Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter number 7. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 7. We're continuing with our series of studying the names of God, and it's been a powerful series so far. Because when we study the names of God, we are studying the character characteristics and attributes of God that God has chosen to reveal to us that we may know more about Him. Remember, the idea is to show that God is trustworthy in every circumstance, in every situation, that God is big enough to handle anything and everything because He is God. He is not a small little g God. He is a big God. And each one of these names of God reveals something more about the power, the might, the majesty, the magnitude of who God is. As we now continue on, we find our way in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 7. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses now has the opportunity at 120 years to finally preach. Before this time, God has told him everything to say. And now he's turning loose. He's gathered Israel together before they cross the Jordan River into the promised land, and Moses is letting him have it. He's preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." He's giving him God's word. And in here, we find a very special, unique name of God that's powerful that we see here, but is reflected through the rest of Scripture. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, and notice with me, starting at verse number 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 7, and verse number 6. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of the Pharaoh king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a special name of God that we find in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7? The book of Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 9, notice it says, "The faithful God." And with the Lord's help, we're going to study this faithful God. For those of you who like spelling it in Hebrew, it is El Hanamin, E-L space H-A-N-N-E apostrophe E-M-A-N. Once again, El Hanamin, E-L space H-A-N-N apostrophe N-N-E apostrophe, E-M-A-N, El Helamin, the faithful God. And with this, we're going to learn about the God who keeps his word. The God who keeps his word. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just guard us now and protect us even now, that you would help us to learn more about who you are, that we could see that you're faithful and that it would affect us quite a bit, seeing you are indeed the faithful God. I'm asking that you would give us strength, give us mercy. Once again, I recognize my need of you, that I cannot trust my own, my study, my intellect, my speaking skills. It has to be you. Only you can reveal yourself to these folks. Through your precious Holy Spirit, we could trust you to do that. Help us to look up and see you tonight as the faithful God. Help us even now. Fill me with your spirit. Get your work accomplished through your precious word. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. God here has revealed himself once again a different way as being the faithful God, the God who is trusted to keep his word. Now, that's a big deal to be able to have a God that's trustworthy. You know, there's a lot of people who doubt God's word. There's a lot of people who don't think that God means what he says and says what he means. But God is a faithful God. God is a faithful God to keep his promises, both good promises and bad promises. God is a God who will see it to the end. And that we see a lot of these promises are dependent upon him and not on us. Remember that as we study the names of God, it's also important to be able to study the context that these names are found in. Because it is within these contexts that we learn why God placed that name there, what is the situation, just to give us a better understanding of who God is. As we look in this passage, I want to show you this. God chose to love us even when we were nothing. God chose to love us even when we were nothing. If you are familiar with the story of Israel up to this point, you could see that they were indeed nothing. Remember that God had started off in Genesis chapter 12 by calling one man, and that was Abraham of the Ur of Chaldees. He called him from a Gentile city who his own father, Haran, had actually worshipped other false gods. And it was God who said, Abraham, you follow me, and I will make of you a great nation. He says, I'm going to give you a child of promise. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Why did he believe God? Because God was faithful. Think about Abraham. He had to believe that there was a God who kept his word. Because Abraham left his entire family. By the time Abraham left Ur of Chaldees, he was already in his 50s. By the time you're 50 years old, you are pretty established. If you're living somewhere, you're not living somewhere else. I'm not moving. You're comfortable. If you're 50-something years old and you've had a job for a while, you don't want to give up that job. He's already been established. His family is there. This is where his roots are at. And for God to call him at 55 years old and say, Abraham, I got something different for you. I've got a city prepared for you that you haven't seen. Come, follow me. He had to believe that God was a God who kept his word for him to leave. Then God said, guess what, Abraham? I'm going to give you a son. And out of this son, I'm going to build a great nation. And he had to believe that God was going to do it. Because time went on. Abraham didn't have a son till he was 99 years old. Now, by the time you start hitting your 90s and you're still thinking about having a kid, most of people are going to look at you a little weird. Yeah. But he would say, listen here, God's going to give me a child of promise. But you're 95. You're thinking about retirement, not having a child. You know how much work a kid is? Yeah, not only that, your wife, who is 10 years younger than you, she's going to have a child. Now, for those of you who bore children, you know how difficult those labors were. I mean, you had the kid sitting in your bladder. You had to carry that weight. She is almost 90 years old carrying a child to term. And 90 years old giving birth to a child in not a hospital with no epidural. You know, there may be some times where she's like, I don't know about this promise here, Abraham. No, you're going to have a baby. Okay. He had to trust God that God was faithful to carry his word. Later on, God pulled aside Isaac. Isaac, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And Isaac had to believe God's word enough for him to set up an altar and let his dad get ready to plunge a knife onto him. He wasn't believing his dad. He was believing that God was a God who kept his word. Later on, Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, God pulled him aside and said, listen, I know you've been a liar all of your life, but I promised you that you were going to be a great nation. And I know that you haven't lived the life that you ought to. Remember that when God says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham, we could see he's the man of God. Isaac, it's all right, you know. But Jacob's name means liar. And God says, I know you're a liar, but I'm not. I'm going to keep my word. And so he gave him a vision of a ladder up to heaven and said, listen, I'm going to keep my word. Later on, when he's coming back from getting married and getting all these kids and more wives than what he planned on, he comes back and he's afraid and God meets with Abraham and they wrestle. And they're wrestling and Jacob says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Why would he do that? Because he knew that God would keep his word. And so they had this. They had promised Abraham that you're going to have the land. Well, Jacob had a son by the name of Joseph. His brother sold him to slavery. They put him into prison. By the way, Joseph lived almost all of his adult life without seeing another believer. And yet he still continued to do right. Why? He saw a God that was faithful. That there was a God who was going to trust his word. So when there was a famine in the land and the people had to move to Egypt, there were 70 people that moved from the promised land to Egypt. And God says, you're going to come back and all that land's going to be yours. At the time that 70, is 70 a great population of a nation? No, not at all. We'll get into that in a second. And God multiplied those people to 2.5 million people with a promise, I'm going to bring you to the land. I'm going to keep the promise. And all throughout here, you had people who were just believing that God was faithful, that God was a God who could keep his word. Notice back with me in Deuteronomy chapter number 7 and verse number 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Remember the idea holy in here carries the idea of separated to purely to God. They're separated for God's use. You are a holy people. You people here, I have chosen you out of all the people of the world. I chose you. He says, For thou art a holy people, for the Lord unto the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. That means out of all the people in the world, God chose these people to be a special people. Uniquely his. He chose to do something with this. By the way, that's why the study of the Old Testament's important. It shows that God made a promise to build Israel and how he was faithful to Israel the entire time, these Hebrew people. The Old Testament is a very important story to understand more about God and his character. That God has always been faithful. And so they are a special people to himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, God starts listing the reasons why. Verse 7. The Lord did not, notice that, did not. He did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you are more than number than any people. For you are the fewest of all people. He started with one. Abraham, come to me. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm choosing you and you're the only one. Well, that's not a big population of one. It's slowly multiplied out. But yet 2.5 million people, when you think of other civilizations, China's still a civilization. Egypt's a civilization. You have other civilizations that are going on, the Chaldeans, the Assyrians. You have the Greeks that are starting to populate islands. You've got other things going on that are going around the world at the same time. They were not the only people in the existence. And God says, I'm choosing you. He says, verse 8, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had swore to your fathers, hath the Lord brought to you with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I want you to notice that God over and over in this passage talks about how much he loved them. You know, he didn't speak about God, love until Deuteronomy chapter 4, I believe. The first five books of the Bible, it never said that God loved them. But God proved it. But when God says he loved him, does that mean that God had an intense feeling and just made him just so light? No. Love in the Bible is defined as this. It is a commitment. Not a feeling. It is a commitment. When he says, I love you, it means I am committed to take care of you no matter what. Are there times Israel broke his heart? Yeah. But did he get rid of them? No. Were there times that Israel made him look bad? Yes. But did he get rid of them? Nope. Were there times that he was angry with Israel? You bet it. You know, divorce was not spoken of, but murder was a couple times. Smile. You guys have been there. But God was committed to keep his word. He made a promise, I'm going to take care of you in sickness and in health, rich and poor, no matter good times, bad times. I made a commitment to you. That's what love is in the Bible. It is not a feeling. It is not the warm and fuzzies. We do appreciate warm and fuzzies. But it is a commitment that no matter how bad you mess up, I'm still committed to you. I love you even when you are unlovely. What a powerful love that he has. Notice as he goes on and explains. He says in verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, verse 8. But the Lord loved you because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments 1,000 generations. God says, I want to let you know that I love you and I'm committed to take care of you. By the way, 1,000 generations is a long time, more than you will live. Amen. That's a long time to keep a promise. God says, I don't care if 1,000 generations come up. I'm still committed to keep my word because I am a faithful God. God says, I didn't do this because I loved you or because of a feeling. I did this because of a commitment. I didn't do this because you were the greatest people, the smartest people, the most intelligent people, the most numerous people. And I loved you when you were unlovely. You're like, well, what kind of God is that? The same God that loved you, Romans 5:8. For God commendeth his love towards you. And while you were yet sinners, he died for you. You know, you were not a great catch when you got saved. You were a sinner, rebellious, had no desire to serve God, no desire to worship God. And God sought you out because he loved you, because he was committed to you. And then he said, I love you and I'm not letting you go. Now, when God saved us, he got the raw end of the deal. He gave more to us than we could ever give back to him. We can never repay that which we owe him. We can never repay the love that he shed to us. God loved us not because we were a great catch. He did not love us because he saw something special in us. He saw horrible, rotten sinners and chose to love us anyways. What great love. Why? Because God is faithful. He gave his word and he's going to keep his word. He is going to stay committed no matter what the feelings may be. No matter how bad we mess up, he's committed. Because it rests upon his promises because he is a faithful God. Now with that, we can trust God's faithfulness in several different areas. Notice if you don't mind, because God made us a promise, we could trust that God will keep his word concerning our salvation. That God will keep his word concerning our salvation. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1. Notice if you don't mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice with me in verse number 8. Notice this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. by whom you were called by the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice this. God is faithful. Because he is faithful, verse 8 is true. Because he is faithful, he's going to see you to the end until you face Jesus Christ blameless. What does that mean? That means you're going to be washed free of your sins. Because you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's washed you full, free, and forever. He's washed you clean. You'll never owe God the debt of hell ever again. It's all washed free, and he is committed to do that. He's going to keep his word. When he said, I forgave you for all of it. And you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as your judge, clean, blameless, without something to accuse you of. Even though we're rotten, awful sinners and we continue to mess up, God says, I'm still going to keep you saved. I'm still going to keep you clean. I made you a promise that I'll never hold these charges against you ever again. Isn't that wonderful? That as many times as I mess up, I mean, John makes mention of this in 1 John 2. He says, listen, my little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He says, listen, I want you to stop sinning. I'm writing these things so you stop sinning and that you sin less and less. Stop sinning. He says, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Why? Because he's committed. He said, I've already paid for all of your sins. And even though you messed up again, I'm still keeping my promise that I told you I was going to wash you clean. Now, that doesn't give us permission to sin. That should do the opposite. That should make us say, I don't want to sin anymore. Because he's committed to me. There's not a threshold where we finally say, you know what? God says, I've had it. I gave you chance after chance. You're done. You're done. I'm just cutting the rope. You're on your own. I'm glad he doesn't do that. In fact, God is much more faithful to me than I am to him. He is committed to me, and he is committed. He said, I'm going to wash you full for you forever. If you accept my gift, it is yours forever. You can't lose it. You can't misplace it. There are so many promises in the Bible that show this, but here it says, God is faithful. How do I know that I cannot lose my salvation? Because God is faithful. He made me a promise and he cannot lie. Aren't you glad there's a God who keeps his word? He is a faithful God who will keep me to the end. He will wash me clean. He will set me before Jesus blameless because he is faithful. God is faithful by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That God is faithful. This should give us such a great peace. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because God gave me a promise and he can't lie. I am not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a husband. I'm not going to heaven because I own a Bible. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm going to heaven because God is faithful. He gave me a promise and he's going to keep his word. What blessed assurance do we have? Oh, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of heaven divine. Why? Because God is faithful. Oh, I'm so thankful. I don't have to worry about, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I going to heaven? Or am I not going to heaven? Because it's not based off of me. It's based off of him. And God is a lot more patient with me than I am of myself. God is faithful. By the way, let's define faithfulness. Sometimes people have a hard time with that word faithful. What do we mean by faithful? Well, let me tell you the expectation of faithfulness. If I went to my wife and said, honey, I love you so much. And I just want to let you know, I want to give you encouragement that I have been 99.9% faithful to you. You think it's good news to her? No. What does she expect from me? 100%, no straying whatsoever, 100% faithful. That's it, period. That's the type of faithfulness she's expecting from me. Well, what type of faithfulness does God have? 100%. Always count on him. He will keep his word because he is faithful. Oh, he's a faithful God. I'm thankful for that characteristic of God, that attribute of God, that God is faithful. God is not wishy-washy. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't make a new deal. He doesn't forget what we talked about. He is faithful. Aren't you glad? I know there was a man, some of you may have heard of him, he was a preacher, by the name of John Bishop. He was a pastor of a church, but he had spinal meningitis, and which is bad enough as it is. But then they gave him the medicine, and they found out that he was allergic to medicine, and he erased all of his memories. And he never regained them. They were gone. Well, if he was saved before that, but he doesn't remember being saved because it's all blocked off, is he still saved? Because it's not based off of him. Amen. It's based off God's faithfulness. That means if I grow senile and have dementia and I don't remember, my salvation's not based off my memory. It's not based off of my feeling. It's based off of his faithfulness. God is faithful. But that faithfulness doesn't just go with salvation. The Bible has many examples of faithfulness. But may I show you another area that God is faithful? That God will keep his word even when we're in temptations and trials. God will keep his word even when we're in temptations and trials. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10. Just looking at that statement throughout the Bible, God is faithful. It's a great encouragement that God was faithful to the children of Israel. And he told them, I loved you, not because you were something special. I just chose to love you. And I'm committed to take care of you because God is faithful. For those of us who have accepted the free gift of salvation that Christ has offered us, salvation is not based off of me at all, or my activity or performance after I get saved. It's based off of his faithfulness, and God is faithful. But even as a Christian, as we go through temptations and trials, we go through things that may seem overwhelming to us, may I tell you that God is faithful? Notice with me, if you don't mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice as we pick it up in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonishment, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you as such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Why? Because God is faithful. Verse 13 is one of the most misquoted verses of the Bible. Some people will, good and kind, well-meaning people, will try to encourage people to say, listen, God will not give you more than you could bear. The Bible gives a promise that. That's not what the promise says at all. It says God will give you more than you could bear, but with it, give you a way of escape. Because God is faithful. What is the way of escape? Jesus! God will purposely give you more than you could handle. So you have no choice but to say, Jesus, I need your help. I can't do this anymore. You know what would happen if you could handle it? You would. Yeah. You wouldn't depend on Jesus for anything. Look at how strong I am. That's where stupid things like attitudes like pick yourself up by the bootstraps. Come on, get over it. There are times you can get over it. There are times that the pressure is so much, you cannot handle it. Amen. And anyone who tries to teach and say, well, God won't give you more than you can handle, then you start, well, then I must be a failure because I'm like struggling. Mm-hmm. I'm swimming upstream. I'm drowning here. I can't do this. What's wrong with me? And then you start drowning more. God purposely said, I'm going to give you more than you can handle. But God is faithful and giving you a way of escape. It doesn't matter how much trouble you're in, Jesus is always the answer. You having financial problems? Jesus is your answer. Having health problems? Jesus is your answer. You having marital problems? Jesus is the answer. You need wisdom? Jesus is the answer. Family problems? Jesus is the answer. That no matter what he places in your life, he is faithful to always give you a way of escape. Always, because he is faithful. You should expect God to give you to more than you can handle. You should just expect that part of the Christian life. You're like, but I thought the Christian life was going to be easy. There was no such thing promised. Someone lied to you on that too. You know what the Christian life is? It's a series of hills and valleys. Or you know what life is in general? Hills and valleys. Successes, defeats, successes, defeats. You know what Christ said? He said, I'm here to give you Christ more abundantly. Higher hills, deeper valleys. Higher hills, deeper valleys. That's what you can expect. You can have some great victories in the Christian life, and then there's some lows. And it's not because God's a bad God, but God is faithful to give you a way of escape. That he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never make it so much where he cannot get you out of it. He's just waiting for you to finally give up and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I give up. I can't handle this anymore. He says, I've been waiting for you. Let's go. God is faithful. You know what that also means? That means he's always watching and waiting for us. Nothing like having going to the swimming pool and the lifeguard is never on duty. Jesus is always there and he's always paying attention. He's not on his phone. He's not flirting with girls. He's watching and waiting for when you cannot handle it anymore and you get above the water and say, help me, save me. And he's right there with you. He is faithful. You'll never catch God off guard with your problems. Even if you cause them. He doesn't go, oh man, they made such a mess. How am I going to get them out of this? Oh man, they really just, woo, I've never seen this before. The Bible says here, it says, but there is no temptation taken to you as such as common to man. I know everyone likes to think that their problems are unique, but God says, no. What you've gone through, someone else has gone through before. And guess what? God was able to help them, and God is able to help you. That's why he said in the earlier verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonishment upon the ends of the world. You know, God says, listen, go back to the light of history and the light of scripture and see how God has helped people before. And God is faithful. You could go through and see some of the most horrific things or some of the most unusual things. I have a book back there in my library that talks about great experiences of Christians. And it talks about a girl who had to walk to church all the time, a lady who walked to church all the time, and she just was determined to never miss. And a huge blizzard came through, and there was no way for her to get out. This is days before snow blowers, and she didn't have the ability to shovel herself out, but she wanted to go to church. Lord, please! Give me a way of escape. I want to go to church. There's nothing I could do. I don't know how to get out of this. Wouldn't you know the strangest thing in the world happened? I think it was a horse. Came in and just went crazy and just started stomping all over the front of her lawn. Packed down the snow. And then ran away. And there was a path out. And she goes, thank you, Lord. God is faithful. God is faithful. No matter what you go through, it can be more horrific. I heard of a story, have it somewhere written in my accounts, of a man who loved the Bible. Just loved the Bible, and it became such a help to him. But a tragedy occurred, and he was caught in a fire, third-degree burns everywhere, lost his sight, and he was so discouraged. He says, I can't read my Bible anymore. Well, they said, well, blind people are able to do Braille. So they tried to give him a Braille Bible. But the problem is that his fingertips had been burnt off. And he couldn't feel anything. Lord, I want to read your Bible, but I can't. I can't see. I can't feel. How am I going to get in your word? And they said, well, let's try this. Use your tongue. And he was able to learn to read Braille with his tongue. And was able to read his Bible because God gave him a way. God is faithful. You know, some of you may have some legitimate things going on, and we're not belittling that. We're saying that we have issues. We have things. We have things that purposely are more than we can handle. My answer to you is that God is faithful. There's not a single situation that any of you found yourself in right now or will find yourself in that God is not the way of escape. You may feel overwhelmed. You may feel drowning. You may feel like the waves are coming up and you're not going to rise up one more time for a breath. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Your answer is always to run to Jesus. It's to go to Him, to depend upon Him, because God is faithful. By the way, this is why I try to tell all of our church folks, learn to read Christian biographies. Learn to read Christian biographies. My new book that I'm writing on resiliency, the resiliency has, it means the ability to bounce back, not just to continue in the same pattern that God gets you out and then you fall back in the same hole, but to move forward, to learn from your experiences, to advance forward, to be able to take adversity and to be able to bounce back. And what I'm doing in this book is that I have 19 chapters that deal with different traits found in the Bible of that resilience should be. And each chapter, I use a Bible character who was an example of having resiliency because they had that trait. In the third part of that, each chapter is a Christian biography showing a modern day example of someone who had that biblical trait. What am I doing? I'm showing what the Bible says, using another person for admonishment, for an example that we could learn from those people who had that trait, who showed that God was faithful and they were able to move forward and not let that circumstance, not let that hard thing come there. I'll give you an example. Many people may have heard of Jim Elliot, who went down and to a tribe in South America to be their missionary, and they killed him and his entire team. His wife went back to those same people and won them to the Lord. How can you do that? God is faithful. To be able to not say, to get bitter, not to get angry with them, but to keep going on. I have so many stories in there. Booker T. Washington. I'm just excited about my book now. So yeah. Booker T. Washington, who was born into slavery, who determined that, said, listen here, if we're going to rise up as black folks, we need to work hard and prove our worth, not demand it. He said, I'm not going to be bitter against the circumstances I'm in. In fact, he was put in charge of what was called the Tuskegee Airmen, a special division of all black airmen in World War I and World War II. And he was put in charge of, by the government, of training these pilots. And he says, I'm not going to let them hold this. I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to wreck all of my life because I'm angry because something happened. I have accounts in there of Fanny Crosby, who lost her eyesight as a baby because of a doctor's mishap. And she didn't let that become make her bitter. She wrote thousands of hymns and became the first woman to address Congress and became the personal friends and advisors of several presidents. In this, I have account after account. Christian biographies are a great example to help you learn resilience. One of the best ways to learn resilience is to learn from others. That's why we read Christian biographies. Why? Because as it reminds us and encourages us, hey, there's no temptation that's not common to man. We're all going to face things. There's nothing that's unique that someone else has never been through before. But through every single one of them, God is faithful. And if you want to help yourself to survive when you're drowning, you need to build up resiliency, which is again a worldly term for biblical principles. God is faithful. And to learn that other people who had it much worse than you was still able to trust God and watch God work, because God is faithful. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just thankful for the encouragement that you are faithful. This Christian life is not as dependent on me as what I think. It's dependent on you. And even when I mess up, I could depend upon you. That you're not going to discard me. You're not going to throw me away. You've given me promises and I can trust them. Help me to just depend upon your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Help me to trust that you're a God who's going to keep his word and that I don't have to doubt it. That what you gave us in the light, we don't need to doubt in the night. When you say we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side because you are faithful and you're a God who keeps his word. Now, we know that we can't stand on promises if we don't want to know what they are. For people who haven't been in the Bible, for people who haven't really studied and digged in the Bible, they don't have something to trust in because they don't know what promises you gave to them. Help us, Lord, to prepare for this by learning about your faithfulness now, learning your promises, seeing how you worked in others. So that way, when we hit those hard times, we're not going to flounder and drown. We'll remember that you are faithful and you always gave us a way of escape and we'd run to Jesus. Lord, help us now because you are faithful. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.